Most of all, we pray that we might at least be here in these kinds of Christians, to be characterized as spiritual Christians rather than some of these others. And so we trust this might be a benefit. We continue to remember the needs of those who are normally with us. We pray for Kathy and her ongoing need as she needs that healing, and trust that that surgery will relieve some of that pain that she's had. There are many others that we remember. Can you remember Richard and his needs as well? And think of Jason, and trust that you'll work that out so you'll be able to get some treatment from the VA. And we're thankful again that we have so many that we have on our minds as we gather, and because we're in the same body. And as we meet at the right hand, may it be a blessing to us and them. Thank you again. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, quick update on the non-Las Vegas situation now. And that is, Aaron was released on Monday last. So they let him out of they put him in a neurological, on a room in the floor, and then let him out the next day, took him out of the ICU. He was somewhat aware of what was going on, or quite a bit. They flew to Seattle area, where his family and his mom and dad went, and he was up there all week long. He lost evidently about 15 pounds through it all. And he's not a kid that can afford to lose 15 pounds, but he had in that. So, and so anyway, it's funny because Debbie saw him yesterday and George, and he didn't, when she didn't even remember that Debbie and Justine had been in Las Vegas and even talked to him. When they left, he had a sensible conversation with them, and he doesn't even remember that. But he's to hook up with a GP today and then get a neurologist still on meds for seizures. So he's coming along. He's healthy, but he's going to be like a while getting back. So that gives you an idea of where that is. Appreciate your communication with the Father for him, and continue to do so on that. So that's just an update. And then Kathy still has pain, according to the report from the boss. And
you mean Kevin?
Oh, that's okay, Kathy, I did that on purpose. So. So anyway, okay, so that's what's happening there. So we're on page 4, and we left off. If you're marking notes, the week before we were on H, and we left off at J. We didn't get very far because I took an aside, and we took the time to go after 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and all of the forms of pneuma, pneumaticos, pneumatos, you know, all those terms in 1 Corinthians 2. I think it's very pertinent for where we are because it talks about emanating the things of the Spirit. And so when we talk about spiritual believers, that's what we're talking about. These notes, I wanted to start on a positive vein instead of on a negative. It would really be easy to say, well, they're carnal Christians and do the negatives and satanically ensnared and all that. We're not doing that. We're doing the positive. I'd rather see you get stuck on one or two than doing the rest of them. And so I wanted to start that way. I think I've told you before, Lewis Berry Chafer wrote the book Grace. And what he did was hit the negatives first and took away all the law and didn't get it replaced until the end of the book. And a lot of people never got to the end of the book. So they didn't understand grace. So we're doing that this way here. So as we relate to it. And so we are talking tonight. And I need to have you make a correction in the notes. I didn't do it before I ran them. I should have. I don't know why I even did this because I know, I mean, I would normally not use the word control. Remember, there are two words for filling, right? Julie, you have a friend.
I do.
Again. But anyway, there are two words for filling. Do you remember what they are? That was from last year. We were in it. Okay, the word in Ephesians 5:18, when it says, keep on being filled, and I'm translating that, is the word pleroo. Pleroo. That word means to make up a deficiency. And so that is the word we have in 5:18. It's pleroo, so don't put control, cross out control and put making up deficiencies. So it's filling. He's filling up what is lacking. Is that easier to understand? You know, that's the idea. Filling up what is lacking. You know, is the glass half full or half empty? And what he's doing is making up the deficiencies. The other word is pletho or pimplemi, which is the word for control. And it's only early Acts. It is not found later in Acts. And so, it would be translated control. I mean, it involves the Holy Spirit's taking in the early part of the transition in Acts of people and not making up just their deficiencies, but he guaranteed, especially the apostles, when they delivered revelation, he controlled them in what they had to say to the point that their very grammar and vocabulary was exactly what they knew and what he wanted them to use. So let's do that. Now let's go to Ephesians 5:18, and I trust this is review, but I can't come here often enough on that. And we have had a lot of fun. I don't know why that series on passives is still rippling. We are having a lot of ripples from that still, from a lot of places. I was no question in my mind I was led to do that. I thought when I went into that, I thought I hope we get people that can understand this because it's so important. I was a little concerned that it might not be useful, and I'm finding it outside of the service. I read people when I'm teaching. And I saw people getting it in Valley services, but the synopses and offline, online and that sort of thing, people got a lot of that information and made it their own, so that's what it was all about. Now, here in the passive series, we have two passives in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. And so I'm going to translate it. Well, let me read the AV first. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That seems pretty simple. Or does it? Well, it really doesn't, because you're missing a huge amount of material. He starts out, and be not drunk with wine. When it says be in that old English, it's telling you that it's a passive. Wine will make you drunk. If you don't drink ethyl alcohol, you don't have a potential for being drunk, right? So it's what makes you do that. It's the chemical that does it. Why doesn't he say, be not drunk with whiskey? Is that giving you a license to use whiskey?
No.
No, why? Just for fun.
That's so awful.
Pardon?
Did they have whiskey back then?
No, they didn't have distilled alcoholic beverages. And so they didn't have gin and whiskey and whatever else is hard liquor. Because they didn't use a distillation process. The best they could do would be to play with wine alcohol, what does it do? If you heat it up or try to mingle it by heat, it evaporates. And so you have to have a distill a distillery, a distillate, to make it work. You know that I earned part of my way through college working in a distillery. Now, see, I did that. I just wanted to see the shock on your faces. I worked this summer in a peppermint distillery. It was the same. It was the same process that was used with alcoholic beverages, you know. And it was very. I mean, it was a very interesting thing how you cooked off peppermint oil off of the peppermint plants and spearmint on it. And but anyway, that has nothing to do with the verse. And he says, stop being drunk with wine. It's what we call prohibitive imperative. Stop doing something you are doing, Ephesian believers. So the prohibitive, the prohibition is stop doing it. And so don't let wine be making you drunk. Why? It says, wherein is excess. Boy, that doesn't mean much to you, does it? I mean, yeah, it's excessive if you're drunk. I have memories that I wish I'd, well, I guess I needed them because God gave them to me. As a kid, being a preacher's kid, I went with my family and people in the church to the Union Gospel Mission in Yakima. And at that time, I went back to try to find that location a few years ago just to see what was going on there. Because I had memories, because on the nights there, there were drunks laying in the street, laying on the sidewalks. And they would they were just so overwhelmed with wine. And in the day, this would have been back in the mid to late 50s, we would go and I would wear a coat and tie. Now, the guys tended to do that. And I must have looked a little older, must have had a little more hair than my age. And I'd walk out, my dad would send me out to lead the gals that were with us, and he would follow. And usually there were mission personnel watching, because you never knew what they were going to do. And so we'd get out there, and these drunks, they were terrible. Their language was terrible, especially when there were women there, especially when you had a coat and tie on, because they were out to get some of your money if there was a way to do it. And if there are enough people, they weren't going to roll you. And one night, I'm standing out, and this drunken Indian from a tribe in Browning, Montana, I even remember that to this day, his name was Shooting Star. And he came up to me, and he grabbed me by the necktie and breathed in my mouth, or not in my mouth, but I felt like I was downing alcohol. It was so bad. And he was trying to get money from me. And my dad is standing a little ways away from me, wondering what he's going to do to protect his son from this drunken Indian. Well, I'm not too smart. And so what I did, I said, you know, you need some, God's help needs to help you. I mean, the way you are right now, you need to have God help you. And Jesus Christ made that possible. And he finally let go of my tie and left when he realized I was a broke kid in that matter. But he was drunk. I gave him the gospel. I don't know that I would do it today. Because when somebody's drunk, they don't remember 5 minutes later. It's possible the Holy Spirit can break that, and I know that. And then I would have had to have been led at that time. But to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Excessive? No. Let me tell you what the Greek is here. The word is asotia. And we've been there, so if you haven't marked your Bible here, do it. The word asotia is the word unsavingness. Not saved, not unsavingness. Ah, or ah is a negative, what we call an alpha privative. And sotia is the word you hear in soteriology. Unsavingness. In other words, when a Christian is drunk, he is not living in present tense salvation. When a Christian is drunk, she is not living in present tense salvation. Why? Drunkenness is a work of the flesh. You're carnal. And so when somebody is drunk, you can't live in your present tense salvation. You can be thinking about things above, but if you're drunk, your mind isn't functioning in a way it ought to. And so there's no, I mean, your deficiencies are really very evident. So when you see that, and I don't know what other translations do with it when it says in excess, I wish I'd known this many years ago. If I'd have learned this in Bible college, I'd have been a lot better off. I had to learn Greek later. I didn't learn it very well in Bible college.
What's the definition again?
Unsavingness is the easy way.
Or unsavedness.
Or unsavedness, yeah. You can do it either way.
So unsavedness, you're acting like a non-Christian.
Well, you're acting as a carnal Christian, which is acting like a non, like you did before you were saved.
But unsavedness is unsaved.
Yeah, and acting that way. But see, that's in present tense salvation. Yeah, you didn't lose it.
Yeah, but that's a Christian acting like a non-Christian.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. The drink affects the rational mind, which has to do with where the spirit functions.
Right. And so, the drink affects the soul, which wars against the flesh.
Right.
And it won. When you're drunk. So, I mean, it's just good to remember that. Anything that will affect your present tense salvation, and that's why the passives are important here. Now let's read on. But be filled by the Spirit. And you see, I punched the B again. Because that's the marker in even King James English of a passive. Get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit make up your deficiencies. Okay? Do we remember some of this? Such a crucial passage.
Yeah, here's a present passive imperative, whereas the may, whatever.
It's an aorist imperative.
Yeah, it's a present passive infinitive.
Or it can be an imperative.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, the form bridges.
Oh, okay.
That's what it is. No, I said error. That's what I'm thinking about.
Making up your deficiencies that you're lacking and being more like Christ.
Oh, yeah.
And making up the deficiencies in manifesting or emanating the Holy Spirit, too.
Okay.
Yeah. So when we talk about a spiritual believer, we're talking about one who has been filled or being filled. And so we are out of the way. The Holy Spirit is able to function in our lives. We are willing to say, okay, I can't do it, you can. And we let him do what he wants to do. So that becomes very significant. Now, I'm going to cheat a little, and we've been here, but I'm reviewing. And that is, I want to go down this passage as to mark the marks of a filled believer. If you're filled, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you're filled, oh, see the ing, the ing, it goes back to being filled. So you can have a song in your heart, a psalm in your heart, a hymn in your heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and the Lord is to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you're filled, you have a real positive reaction that is music. Now, you can have a tin ear and it's okay. You can still sing where? In your heart. Well, as somebody used to say, if you have trouble with it, of course, they had to go to the wrong part of the Bible, but They go into the Psalms and say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But you sing in your heart. Kind of interesting how often that happens. Yesterday it was just fun. I think there are songs I can sing every Sunday, and there are some we practically do. But yesterday in service we sang hymn number 37. How great thou art. And you know, it's interesting how often that song comes in my heart when I'm at it. And it's just funny, the stanzas that come to my mind. It's real easy when Christ will come and with a shout of acclamation and take me home. I'd be ready in that matter. So singing, that ties to being filled. Giving thanks, review. Filled with an expression of appreciation to God for the benefits he's provided. Thanksgiving.
It's the mark of a non-Christian to not be thankful.
Yeah, Romans 1 tells us that.
You don't ever see a non-Christian who's thankful like we can be thankful for even the littlest things. They're not thankful.
They don't tend to be. On it, but because one of men needs to be thankful about one little thing. I mean, you talk to a grandparent or a grandchild, it's hard for them not to be thankful. And that's not the same Thanksgiving. But you're right. So giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are two of the elements of Thanksgiving that we have as Christians. Giving thanks always. Now remember what we've said about that? At all times. That's one of those POTS words, which is all. And this is all times. Be thankful. Just we're here and existing and just thankful that somehow God saw fit to put us here. At all times and for all things. Not for a few things, but for or on behalf of all things. Good, bad. Things that are not, don't make us really very happy, we can be thankful. And when they come, you know, how often are you thankful for someone who cuts you off in their car when you're driving? You know, sometimes you're thankful that you didn't get hit. But it's hard to be thankful sometimes in that. And so that is key. Now that's another ing. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Submitting yourself to one another. And that idea of submitting is realizing we have a responsibility toward one another for the benefit that we receive from that relationship. The one another is one another of the same kind. Now, there are a lot of people that would like to put a chapter division right here. You know why? Because it says submit in 21 and verse 22 says submit. And there are some people that want to put wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, which is a part of a spiritual wife's behavior. And they don't want to read verse 21 when it says submitting yourselves to one another. So the word submit they think is different for a wife to a husband. The same idea of submitting because there's a benefit that should be received. I mean, some wives should not submit to their wicked husbands on it because they abuse them in that way. Now, I mean, I said that because this is for spiritual, submitting yourselves unto your idiot husbands. Yeah. Now, why did I say idiot? Your own husbands is the Greek word idios. And that's what that means, idios. One's own. One peculiarly one's own in that matter.
But that's not where we get the word idiot from.
Well,
is it really?
An idiot's one who's beside himself or herself. Yeah. So that's what happens when you study Greek. It affects your modern language thing on it. But I do that because I have known guys that love verse 22, but they hate 21.
Mm-hmm. Dale and I were going over this
today. Oh, yeah. And so that's why we don't get down too many vision parts of the notes, but we need to remember these things. I mean, we have deficiencies as spiritual believers that are made up by the Holy Spirit himself. Now, I didn't put a verse on the next one, and I go through my notes, and I'm always revising things in my mind. And I would probably redo this if I, because, and all I'm doing is changing one element here, and that is I'm changing an order. The filling of the Spirit involves the entire composition of the believer. The Holy Spirit's work is unlimited by the fact that we live in bodies of humiliation, we have unsaved souls, and we have saved spirits. Now, the order is not quite accurate. Why? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have God's perspective of the parts of men. And then it's in 5:23 of 1 Thessalonians. And that turns the order around. What is important to God is spirit, soul, and then body. Let me read it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the God himself of peace sanctify you completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read that again a little differently so you can see what the text actually says. It says, and I'm going to read the italics, I pray, the whole the spirit and the soul and the body. But I'm saying there are definite articles in front of the three. They are isolated by the article in the Greek. It's not your English. And what that does is say they are distinct, separate parts. And spirit is what is most important to God because that's the realm in which you are saved, John 3:5-6. And so you're saved in that realm. And the soul will be affected by your saved spirit, and that soul is yet to be saved. It will be the last thing saved, and the body. Wouldn't it have been nice if when we believe the gospel, we'd never get sick again? No. Didn't happen. These bodies don't cooperate. And as you get a little bit older, you begin to understand that it gets worse as time goes on, in many ways. It's just one of the, okay, just don't get mad at him, but sometimes I do, and I go after Adam for doing this to us. You know, I mean, sometimes I just say, thank you, Adam, and I'm being very sarcastic when I say that in that matter. Yeah. And so I would turn that around so we have more of a divine perspective on it. The three parts, let's go through them. The spirit involves the realm of the rationale. The soul involves the realm of your emotions. The body obviously involves the physical in that matter. So that's very important to us. Now, the filling involves the production of the fruit. Now, I said the same thing twice here in the outline, but I put the sub under it, the production of the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is a perfect alternative to the works of the flesh, which are listed in Galatians 5. And so we won't have quite the time I'd like to do. We've done it before more than once, and gone through the parts of the fruit, you know, love, joy, peace, etc. On that. But they're the perfect alternative. You can line them up. Did I do that in here? I did. Next page. I have too many notes that I'm working at the same time. And Dan and I are submerged in the spiritual life notes for seminary. And so my head is in both places. And so that alternative. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2:15. We spent the time there last week working through all of those terms that relate to spirit. I think it was beneficial to take the time to do that. And again, I never let my notes die. I keep working them, it seems, and I should redo. My problem is I'm so stingy, I don't want to run another set for myself in that. And like in spiritual life notes in seminary, I have almost 300 pages just of syllabus notes. And so and to run that many pages when you have a change you'd like to make on page 20 is a little problem. I don't, I'm too frugal for that. And at least I don't really want to waste the Lord's money. 2:14 of 1 Corinthians. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. We start there. And the natural man is, and the word for natural is the word psychika or psychos, the words for soul. It's a word that is there that describes where every unbeliever is. He is controlled by the soul. And so when it says natural man, it's the word psychikos, things pertaining to the soul. And we've talked about the 1 Peter 2:11 about how the works, I mean, how this, the flesh wars against the soul. But he doesn't want to deal with the things of the Spirit of God. A spiritual Christian, and we look at verse 15, is more interested in receiving the things of the Spirit of God. He's the immediate active agent of the Trinity working in your life. His residence is in planet Earth. He resides in temples. And as believers, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that. In that matter. But the natural man doesn't want to have anything to do with it, but a spiritual man does. Because the natural man sees them as foolishness unto him. Foolishness, the word foolishness is the word, well, let me look at it for what it is here, moria. You can find the English word, it is derived from that, moron is the word. And so they're moronish, if you want to convert it that way. Neither does he have the ability to know them. He doesn't have the power to know them. When it says he can not know them, the word can is a word for inherent power. He doesn't have the power to do it. In other words, the tank is empty when it comes to knowing these things for an unbelieving man. Whereas the implication is a spiritual man has a tank full. And he can understand the things of the Spirit of God. And it says because they are spiritually discerned. And so that's saying both sides of it. If you're spiritual, you can understand them, and not just understand them, you can make decisions about them, anacrino. You make decisions. You can see how they apply to your life, how they relate, how they can change your life. An unbeliever or a carnal person cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, and they are absurd to him. They're moronish. I don't think it's PC to tell little moron jokes. I was raised on little moron jokes. Some of you may have been. That's very generational. I think I ran into those jokes in elementary school. And so And I just don't think they're very PC today.
No.
Because you are not to treat people that way, even though they behave that way, in that matter. And so, that's an, to me, you can discern, you make judgments. He can know. And, the things, well, it's, let me see, I just skipped the things. Where are they? Okay, right in the beginning. The things of the Spirit of God in 14. What's the antecedent of the things? Chug back to 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, as your antecedent, yea, the deep things of God. Now these are the things that are prepared for those who are loving him. How do I know that? It's in verse 9. It says, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, you're spiritual. How can I say that? Because you have agape love, and you're directing agape love, and only a spiritual believer can have agape love. If you're not spiritual, the best love you can have is phileo love. And so so I suppose you could put, I shouldn't suppose. I have a little parenthesis there, verse 10. It should be 9 and 10, and on number M3. And so it said, goes on and says, he's not discerned by anyone. No one can make judgments against him, because it says, he that is spiritual judges all things, and he's anacrinode of me, he's judged of no man. If you are doing what the Holy Spirit has you do, no one has the right to judge you. Doesn't mean they won't. It doesn't mean they won't. But when you understand this and you know you're a filled believer, you know that you're related to the Holy Spirit when they make these judgmental statements concerning you, you can ignore those statements without any problem, because you know that you have a relationship to the Holy Spirit. Don't put it on a billboard. Don't advertise it. Now, I say that, and over the years, I've concluded it. Many times people say, I'm spiritual. And I'm also reminded that Satan is the father of a lie, and that's a lie in most cases. Seems like over the last, I don't know how many years, whenever I've heard somebody say, I'm spiritual, they have just manifested works of the flesh that were really very obvious. You've never seen that before, have you? No, that's what happens. That's a panacea. That's a coverall. No, I'm spiritual. You should know that you're spiritual, but don't advertise it.
Yeah, why?
Enjoy the peace. If you have to say that to make yourself look good, then you better be careful. You may not be. And you better watch what has happened in that. So I'm just a little words of wisdom in that matter. And so you can discern all things. He's not to be discerned by any others. And I'm reading the word judge in the AV. And so there's one person that really knows the truth about it, or beside yourself, and that is in verse 16. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may stitch him together, put him together. It could be translated instruct, as it is in the AV, be not quite. It's another question here. Well, I like the last statement, but I'm going to translate it a little. We continually have or possess the mind of Christ. Oops, I put a definite article in front of it. A quality of the mind of Christ. The lack of article is important. It's that quality. You don't become Christ.
Right.
We don't have his mind, but we have that quality.
Would the definite article make it the mind of Christ? That's interesting.
Yeah. And that's why, you know, we are partakers of a quality of the divine nature. And it says the divine nature, that is a problem, because people think they become God.
Right.
You see, so you have to be very careful. I mean, the text is right.
It's interesting how intricate it is.
Well.
Well, I know, but.
It is. It's fun. Yeah. It is, and that's why some of this is important. I mean, when you understand it, you don't come to faulty conclusions because you have something therein.
Because if they did have the definite article, we'd have a problem.
We would definitely have a problem. Yeah. We would look at that verse in James that says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The only thing is, it doesn't say double-minded. It says the two-souled man, the double-souled. Bad translation. And so that's just someone that's overcome and overwhelmed with soulish feeling.
I have a note from one of the dispensational briefs here. And it states that it should be translated for who has experientially known equality, the mind belonging to the Lord, question mark.
Mm-hmm.
He who is knit together with him.
Right.
Now we have equality of the mind belonging to Christ.
That's very accurate.
Yeah. But you would add continually.
Well, yeah. Okay. Yeah, because it's a present tense. Yeah, that's what happens when we translate these things. There's so many nuances of grammar that are accurate. I had somebody complain to me about Wiest's expanded translation of the New Testament. I don't know if any of you have seen it or not. Kenneth Wiest did that. And it's generally a pretty good translation, but he and I are kind of in the same boat. We both end up with stilted translations because we're trying to be accurate. And it just sometimes is almost cumbersome. Mm-hmm. And that was a complaint I heard, and I said, well, use it. You'll benefit from it. Don't call me, though. No, no, I didn't really say that. Because it gets so fat, it can be a big time consumer in that matter. But I like that. We have the mind. The word mind is nous. If you're looking at it in a linear, it's nun. That's because of the form. The vocab form is nous. And that. So the spiritual person has that relationship to God so you can have that affect your mind, that it, so that it can become experiential knowledge. And that's kind of what it's all about. It sounds like somebody's Sunday school class is headed that direction. That is, Dale is headed probably into some of that. I don't know how far he's going to get. He's arm wrestling how it's too easy to get bogged down in some things. But sometimes it's very good to be able to do that. Okay. The character of a spiritual Christian. He emanates. He manifests. He exhibits. Remember, we were throwing those definitions around last week. The things of the Spirit. I'm on the top of five now. A spiritual believer is moving towards spiritual maturity. A spiritual believer has the potential to mature. A carnal believer has a potential, but it is not a very real potential because he's got to become spiritual first. And so that's that movement toward maturity. Now it sounds like the next type of Christian we're going to look at. We'll be looking at mature Christians, and that's number two on our chart. The Holy Spirit is manifested for short periods of times with intervals of broken fellowship. Not spiritual all of the time. If we wanted to chart it, it would be like this. You're spiritual, carnal, spiritual, carnal, spiritual, carnal. You see, I mean, intervals of time on it. And it's because a spiritual believer, as we mature, we learn to defend ourselves against our spiritual enemies. And as, I mean, you were spiritual the minute you got saved. I better be careful with that, because, I mean, the Holy Spirit is making up your deficiencies until you're able to bear the enemy's attack. And only God the Spirit knows when that is made possible. I look at it and I've taught it. I was trying to teach our kids that many years ago now at church. And what I tried to tell them is, if God the Spirit lets you lead someone to Christ, jump right in. Don't bring somebody to me because you led them to Christ. I mean, I would be glad to have the benefit of teaching them the spiritual life, but if you have that privilege of leading someone to Christ, you also have the privilege of getting them started in their faith. You should be able to tell them how to have victory over their spiritual enemies. And it was kind of interesting because it's not a natural thing for people to think like that. Oh, I gotta have a pastor do that. Only pastors can do that. As Dr. Schaefer used to say, that's baloney no matter how you slice it. In that matter. Sometimes as pastors, we get a blessing that a saint should have gotten. In that kind of a matter. To watch these new saints grow, do we need to be reminded of this? Let's go back to, let's see, let me get the right epistle of John, 3 John, isn't it? Yep, 3 John 4. 3 John 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children order their lives in truth. You know what that says? There's a joy that is even greater than leading someone to Christ. And that is to see those who you've had the privilege of leading to Christ learn how to walk in the truth. And there's a definite article in front of truth. First thing you want to do is show them how to have victory over the sin nature. And that's that doctrine. Can't get any greater joy than that. When you see them moving in the right direction. And so that was the emphasis I had with the kids. I said, listen, you have that opportunity. You need to be ready to do that. And so early on, Christians are spiritual until there is a temptation that is permitted by God to take them that they can't handle, and he will provide a way of escape. It's part of that. We don't know how long that will be. And it's really interesting how I look at people over the years, and some I had that opportunity to grow them, as it were, for quite a while. I had others that were going the right direction. And what happened? Satan came along and snagged them, and they became as carnal as could be. My heart still aches as I think of some of those people. I had a kid that was going, he was college age, doing really, he got a hold of some truth. Had been involved with the drug scene and some other things, and he started to grow and learn how to have victory over his sin nature. And he was working at a golf course, and he put his Bible. I think, did we get him? Somebody got him a new Bible. He had a copy of Grace, Schaefer's Grace, and a notebook that he'd been keeping from our teaching and our time together. Him strapped on the back of his motorcycle to go across the county to work in the golf course. And he had it stuck in the back of his motorcycle, and guess what happened? Kevin lost his wallet. He was telling me about it. This guy got to where he was going, and his Bible wasn't there anymore. It had all blown off the back. Satan got him by the end of the nose, and we offered to replace those things, and he became very, very carnal. And my heart breaks because I saw some good things happening. I tried to help him and everything else, but you know what he knew how to do? He knew that when he had trouble, that he could bury it in drugs. And he got back on drugs. And I won't tell the rest of the story, but I had a chance to, when I was talking to him, he knew he needed help. He knew he had opportunity for help, but he decided he wasn't going to. And what happened? It was within a year after that he overdosed. He was a believer. No question about it. And yeah, there were a lot of things going on in his life, but he was going in the right direction, and Satan used the loss of a Bible and some material that was causing him to grow, and he wasn't able to handle it. And I wasn't the only one to try to help him on that. And so, yeah, so he had a period of time, and then he got carnal and didn't ever get back. And we tried. But you look at, in your own life, what has happened? You know, you look at a day of your life, how often do you know you're filled with the Spirit? How often do you know that you're emanating things of the Spirit? The longer the time, the more you've matured. And it's not some hocus pocus. It's just the way it works. And so as you mature, and when we look at mature Christian, we can use a graph like this. With much, much shorter intervals. You're so used to the repetition of enjoying the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see. Okay. The fruit of the Spirit is evident when you're spiritual. You should know it first. If someone has to tell you that they see the fruit of the Spirit in you and you don't know it, you'd better back off a couple steps because you should know it first. You know that the Holy Spirit's doing something you couldn't possibly do. He's providing something in your life that you can never have on your own. This thing of loving, for example. To have that agape kind of love and to know that that's God's love, not yours. It's not the best you could muster. It's because the Holy Spirit produces it. To have that kind of peace you never ever thought you'd ever have. But it's God's peace. Remember Christ said, my peace I leave with you. And you can go right down the list of the parts of the fruit and know they're all supernatural. They're not natural. And when we understand it, we have some, that's a hint. But if somebody tells you that, be careful. Your arm's not long enough to really pat yourself on the back. Because if it's really the fruit of the Spirit, you can't. Your reaction should never be to pat yourself on the back, but to say, thank you, Father, in that matter. Then in 2:15, we said the spiritual person discerns all things, can make some righteous judgment on things that are happening. Whether you feel you stand alone in that determination, or whether you see yourself with a group of other believers, you know, it's from the Holy Spirit, and so you're able to see the differences. And by the way, that's not going to tell you how to vote in the fall election. On it. You know, if that was the case, every Christian would vote for the same candidate. Or every spiritual Christian. A spiritual believer has the potential to know the Word of God. Not just oida it, not just know the facts, but to know how to experience it. With the potential for full experiential knowledge. To be involved with the experiencing of grace revelation for our lives today, for our practice, and to live it because we practice it so much it is like a comfortable pair of old shoes. And to know that's what's happening in that matter. The believer easily appropriates the filling of the Spirit and finds his or her deficiencies being made up. I always smile at filling. Sometimes I forget I have certain deficiencies and I have to be filled to find out I have. You know, you get kind of cocky sometimes when you've been a Christian a while. And sometimes the Holy Spirit lets you know that he's the one that does it. It's not your experience, and it's not because you've been churched and because you've been in Woodburn Monday night Bible studies, but because you have been with the Lord, and we learn that. And so he makes up deficiencies, and that fruit is produced. Now, the chart, I've got 4 minutes. Am I going to do it to that? We come pretty close to starting on time. That's pretty good. Okay. What I've done is done a chart. Now, this is suggestive. It's suggesting how the parts of the fruit, and there are 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and the ones that are very specific. As examples to start, you know, love replaces adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and hatred. It takes the place. It's God's kind of love. And so these works of the flesh will not function if you're a spirit-filled believer. Seems like there's a verse we happen to know a little bit about. It's in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will never, ever, not even once, possibly bring to completion the lust of the flesh. Now, we've gone through that translation a lot of times. And that is, it's the first aorist, active subjunctive. And that's what we've done with a double negative in front of it. It's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit's always going to win. If we try it on our own, we're always going to lose. And so it makes up. Now, joy. How many people think there's joy in a bottle?
Yeah.
I still have problems when I walk by a bar. I suppose it started when I was a kid. Like he was a paper boy. And I had a tavern on my route. That was the worst place to collect of any. I would try to put it off as late as I could. I could not stand the smell of it. But I had to go in the door which said no minors in order to get my paper money. And I would walk in, and that made an imprint on my mind. I just thought, if I walk by the door of one, I can smell the combination of everything that comes out of there. And it still will turn my stomach. But there are people in there thinking they're going to get happy. In fact, a lot of bars have what they call happy hour. Right? On it. And so in revelings, God's joy beats it all. Peace handles variance, emulations, and strife. And I'm not defining those at this point. Long suffering, long holding out of the mind, especially deals with emulations. Gentleness deals with hatred and variance. And I'm just using King James terms here. Goodness handles all the works of the flesh, really. The goodness of God makes you happy with everything that you have as a Christian. You don't need any of that stuff that comes from those. Faith. I mention idolatry and witchcraft, which is religious superstitious awe. Faith takes care of all of that stuff. You know, when you walk by, what? I got home from church yesterday and I had 2 white shirts with plenty of little badges on walking in front of my house. They even had ties. And both of those badges, I couldn't read them from where I was, but it said elder. For a bunch of kids that should never be called elders. And they were going somewhere after the Mormon church. And goodness, it's kind of hard sometimes for me to be very kind to some of those, because they tend to be too so aggressive. And there, I mean, there's such a satanic involvement with some of those things. Faith deals with idolatry and religious superstitious awe. Meekness, seditions and heresies, temperance, self-control. They're countered. So it's very nice just to have one fruit with nine parts that takes care of the works of the flesh. And don't forget Galatians 5:16 proceeds the list of the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. I mean, we're working context in that matter. Okay, we will talk about filling a little bit more. And when I go into single space on page 6, it means we're going to move a little bit. I give you more material than you need in these notes. I would like to teach each of these lines. But the Lord's going to come before we get a chance to get this page done in that matter. So, oops. If you mark it, you put the date on it as well. Okay.
So we'll pick up at O.
We're going to pick up at O on page 6. Mm-hmm. Okay. Father, may you bless as we continue and the next hour. We're thankful again for this privilege in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. So that today is Pastor's birthday. So we should send him.
Whoa. Yeah.